Well, several weeks ago, I broke down and decided to buy a new bathrobe. The one I had been wearing for over 20 years was wearing out. The holes were getting bigger and bigger, and last time Laura was in town, her and Kathleen made fun of my robe. And I decided it was time. And just about the time I made that momentous decision, a coupon came in the mail from a department store that will go nameless. 20% off one item. No brainer, Mark's getting a new bathrobe. So I go into the store and I find this really nice blue plaid bathrobe. You know, everything I have is blue. And I go to the checkout counter with my coupon in hand, and I say, here it is. And they look at it, they get their glasses on, they look at that 5-point type, and they go, well, you can't use this. That's for tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. And I'm like, no. And they said, well, here's what we'll do. We're going to give you a 20% certificate for the next time you shop. And I'm like, well, why can't I use that 20% certificate that you're going to give me right now? Again, fine print. So I left the store without a bathrobe and ordered it online for 30% off. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being toyed with. I hate feeling like I'm some sort of laboratory rat that marketing people sit around and lay out breadcrumbs to try to get us to do what they want us to do. I mean, and what it really comes down to is, I think, they sit around in these rooms going, how can we get more money out of their wallet and into our corporate profits? I think that's what they do. I don't like that. One of my favorite old shows, dates me, I know, but is WKRP in Cincinnati. I love that show. And I especially like this line that those of you who know the show will remember, Dr. Johnny Fever. And Dr. Johnny Fever says it this way, give it to me straight, doctor. I can take it. So I want to give it to you straight today. I hope you can take it. No spin. No slick marketing ploys. This is the weekend before Thanksgiving. We're talking about generosity. It's a weekend where we make an ask for people for the 2007 general fund here, asking people who are actively involved to fill out an estimate of giving card so we can have some idea of what we're working with. And today, I want to give it to you straight, and I want to break this message down into three different ideas that I think stand alone, but yet they're very closely tied to each other. And the first is the spiritual dimension of generosity. Now, I'm not talking about giving to the church, but how throughout the scriptures the practice of generosity is closely tied to our spiritual and emotional well-being. Our scripture reading for Proverbs, the writer says, people who scatter seeds end up with more. That the one who withholds is not happy and ends up only wanting more. And I was thinking about that, and the image came to mind. Ebenezer Scrooge. Think of the Grinch who stole Christmas. Were they happy? Not until they had a change of heart. Not until they had that epiphany did they really find what they're looking for. It was in generosity. And it says that the day the Grinch had his epiphany, it was said that his heart grew what? 3 sizes one day. Here's a powerful quote. Carl Menninger, a world-famous psychiatrist, one of the founders of the Menninger Clinic, world-renowned mental health clinic in Topeka, Kansas, said this. Money giving is a very good criterion of a person's mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Wow. Carl, by the way, spoke once a year at our chapel, at our seminary, because they were in Topeka, we were in Kansas City. He was a generous donor. But, I mean, that's a powerful statement. And I mean, we get this, don't we? Idea one, generosity, good. Stinginess, greed, selfishness, bad. It's a great spiritual truth that I think is pretty easy to see. Idea two, it involves generosity towards God. Now, I'll never forget this joke that Hap Wooten told me one time. He told me about this guy and his method of giving to God. He said, here's what I do. I take all of my money and I throw it up into the air, and whatever God wants, he keeps. And whatever falls to the ground is mine. Just want to be clear, that's not how the scriptures teach it. The scriptures teach that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. All of our material wealth, our physical health, our mental health, the very breath we take is from God. We're only caretakers of it during our brief stay here on this planet. We come with nothing. We leave with nothing. Everything is literally a heartbeat away. John Maxwell tells a story that I love. It's about a friend of his who took his son to McDonald's for lunch, and the man bought his son a hamburger, French fries, and a milkshake. And the father just got a hamburger and Coke. And when they were sitting around the table eating the meal, the father smelled the French fries and go, wow, that smelled pretty good. And he reached over just to take one from his son, and his son took his tray and just pulled it away. And he said, Dad, these are my French fries. The father was kind of hurt. I mean, his son wouldn't even share one of his French fries. And he goes, doesn't like my son realize I'm the one that bought these French fries in the first place. And I got a $20 bill in my wallet. I could go up the counter and I could literally bury my son in French fries, but he won't give me one. Wow. The biblical term that's often used when we're talking about giving to God is a tithe. We talk about taking our tithes and our offerings. Tithes means tenth. It's an agricultural kind of thing. Back when we were mainly in an agricultural society, especially the Old Testament, there was this idea of a tenth of the harvest, bringing it to the temple, the first and best of the harvest, bringing it to the temple to honor God. It was a reminder to put God first, and the tenth also provided for the work of the temple. It was a way of reminding people of who the true owner is of the harvest and putting God first, and giving your first fruits, your best fruits, your first tenth, live off the 90%. That's what Scripture taught and teaches. It was a way of reminding people that they were not owners of the harvest, rather stewards of it. It wasn't theirs to begin with. It won't be theirs in the end. But the idea is to manage whatever they'd been given, be a little or lot, honor the giver, honor God with the first tenth, manage the 90% wisely. Idea three involves giving to the church. As I mentioned, Old Testament days, first fruits, two purposes, honor God, provide for the work of the temple. I mean, that in a nutshell is the business plan for the church. That's how we do it. And if you do it that way, you don't have to do chicken dinners and raffles and bingo to pay for ministry. If people simply practice this one spiritual practice, the church can focus on doing ministry rather than spending all of its money on how are we going to raise all this money. Now, honestly, I think that many people who attend church have a very limited idea of what it takes, both in human and financial resources, for church to be effective in its mission. You know, drop a few bucks in the plate every now and then, we're good, right? Well, last week we had an interview with Rachel Roney, an outgoing board president, and I thought what she said was really insightful. She said, it wasn't until I was in a leadership position that I really understood the complexity of what it takes to do all this stuff. And sometimes I have to admit, I'm shocked when people hear, when I hear people talk about a mission of the church. I hear people say things like, well, I come here to get my needs met. I come here to be inspired. I hope you are. I come here when I have a problem. There's a pastor or a Stephen minister. There's someone here to help me out with that. I bring my children here so they can learn about the values that Jesus taught. And when I come, I'll drop a few bucks in the plate, and if I have it to spare. My sister-in-law's brother-in-law, and I don't know if there's a term for this. You know what I'm talking about. My brother's sister's brother-in-law told me this. He said, the only time I step into church is to hatch, match, or dispatch, meaning baptisms, weddings, and funerals. It's the only time he's going to come. So sometimes people confuse the church with being a provider of religious services, and they think of parishioners as being kind of religious consumers. Let me tell you, scriptures paint a very different picture. Church is not a building, it's not a place, it's a body. It's a living organism, the body of Christ. It's made up of many parts of teachers and preachers and people who work in hospitality and discernment and wisdom and administration. And it takes all of that weave together to make the body function. We're more like a family than we are a business. We're a place that does life together. We cheer each other on. We console each other. We're a place where people are welcome no matter where they're coming from, what they're dealing with. They're welcome here. We're a place that worships together. We serve together. We serve the needy. And as we do this, God's at work transforming us. My question, how does this all get funded? How do you pay for a roof, which we know costs $908,000? How do we keep the heat on, the lights on, music for the choir, books for the children? How do we pay for those, for the missions that we support outside our wall? Well, this concept that comes from Scripture is proportional giving. If we each give according to what we've been given, it all works. People are honoring God by giving of their first fruit, and the work of the church is funded. And we can focus on ministry. What happens when we withhold and only give what's left over? I was talking to somebody from the Y the other day, and they were telling me, kind of whining about it, but they were saying, you know, we're a nonprofit, and so people should cut us some slack. And I said, we're a lot better at being a nonprofit than you are. When I signed up at the Y, you said, here are the rates. Give me your credit card. It's going to show up on your monthly bill, whether you show up or not. So I told this person, let me tell you about the church model of funding. People give what they want, when they want, and we pray that people are faithful. This person looked at me and goes, you're kidding me, right? You're kidding me. How is that? How in the world does that work? And I'm like, I ask that question sometimes. But if we practice the biblical model, it works. And if it doesn't, it's very challenging. So I have a true story to tell you. Not that I'd ever tell you any stories that aren't true, but I'm going to give you the names. I won't give you the names because I'll protect the guilty. When I first went to the church in Lansing, the church I served before I came here, it was in real disarray. I mean, 153-year-old church right next to the state capitol, and they're ready to close the doors. Some incredible mismanagement. And the chair of the board, head of the search committee, was a retired professor from Michigan State. He was pretty well off, but I soon found out that he and his wife were not real generous. They had no problem traveling all over the world. They had some pretty nice cars, clothes, all this stuff. But when it came to God's work, not so much. Well, the offices of the church were in this old house, this old farmhouse, dating back to the 1850s. And on the second floor, we had a three-room apartment for a caretaker who was usually a student at Cooley Law School. Well, shortly after I got there, we had a new student take over that role, a guy by the name of Daryl, along with his wife, Kenley. And Daryl started working our student ministry, Kenley in our daycare. And the only way I can think to describe them is Daryl and Kenley were poorer than any church mice ever. They were really poor. Daryl grew up in the Deep South. His mom worked her whole career as a clerk at Walmart. Daryl never knew his dad. He went to community college while he was working. Went to a state school, got a scholarship, worked, got accepted to law school at Cooley. No one in his family had ever gone to college before. Daryl and Kenley both worked really hard, and I don't know how, but somehow they found a way to make ends meet. Well, about a year after he came, I sat down with the president of our board and kind of poked fun at Daryl and Kenley. He made fun of how they dressed and how they talked and lacked sophistication. And then I looked at the giving spreadsheet and I know he saw it. And I had the gall to point it out to him that Daryl and Kenley gave triple what he and his wife had given during the past year. That didn't go over well. But it was part of the reason I think the church had suffered so over the past decade. This attitude was top down. And, you know, I got thinking about our board presidents. And since I've been here, the generosity, not only in financial, but in, you've given your heart, your resources, your leadership. So it's very different than Lansing. Well, to make this story ends well, Daryl graduated from law school. Then he got a full ride fellowship at the University of Florida for this very specific program in tax law. And now he's thriving. I touched base with him last year. He's a partner in a thriving law practice in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I'm telling you, I know this, they're not poor as church mice anymore. He and Kenley now have leadership roles in their church, and my guess is they're continuing to bless people through their generosity. And they've been blessed. Jesus says, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out to you. The measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Spiritual principle. Let me ask you this question. Who would you rather be in this story? Who do you think lived closer to the teachings of Christ? And really, who do you think lived a more blessed life? Idea number four about giving to this church, about DeWitt Community Church. This year, there's been a small team of people who have been at work with the stewardship emphasis. I love what they've been doing. I mean, each week we've seen people come forward with big cards telling about what they love about this church, and they're all placed along the wall. This church made an incredible impact on so many people, and there are a lot of people we weren't even able to get to. Each week we've heard from different people and the impact it's made. Our luncheon we're calling I Love My Church Luncheon. Great idea. Now you got to think about this. What do I love about DeWitt Community Church? And I got to think about that. It's a long list. one of my personal shortcomings, those of you who know me, I'm a pretty goal-oriented person. And sometimes I find that pressing towards a goal, I fail to appreciate where we're at right now, where we've come from. I want to get there. And many times, the drawback of that attitude is you miss the beauty of right now. So I got thinking about, where are we now? What's happening now? And as I kind of went through my list of things that I love about this church, I just smiled. Thankfulness. A lot of good things happening. Lives are changing. People are growing. People are serving more. I get a lot of notes, and I hear a lot of stories. This is a special place. God is at work. And I hope you have stories as well of what you love about what we're doing here together. So my question to you is, what's your response? Are you giving your best or your leftovers? Apostle Paul said each one of us must do as he's proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves it when we're cheerful. And his grace abounds when we are. And God makes sure that what we have is sufficient. It doesn't mean everything we ever wanted, but sufficient. And that we have enough resources for every good deed. Shorthand, St. Paul is saying, you can't outgive God. Now I want to challenge you to examine what you will give to God's work at this place, in this place, the next year. Will you take that next step? Will you give on a percentage basis, the general fund, what percent? Will you take a step up? What have you done in the past? Perhaps you'll consider a gift to the endowment and part of your will. I mean, we wouldn't have Miller Commons if it weren't for that. Many of the projects have been done because of generosity like that. So I want you to think about it. Be intentional. So bountifully, be extravagantly generous, and see how God uses your gifts to bless others and how that blessing comes back to you. Let's pray. Lord God, challenge us to be fruitful people, to be people who sow the seeds you've given us with extravagant generosity, and to trust your teachings about giving out of what you've given to us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.